Proverbs. Well, how many of you know there are things in the book of Proverbs which we normally would like to skip reading? But we don't have that choice. When we go to the book of Proverbs, we pick some verses. They are repeatedly showing up to the entire book. But they're important. Obviously, when God repeats it quite often, that means it is super important, isn't it? So, we're going to go into Proverbs chapter 6 and 7, actually, where we are parking in this morning. But it's talking about battles which we fight. And we were singing the songs this morning. So we started out with the blessed assurance, because if you don't have the blessed assurance, you're going to lose the battle. Because that's your identity. A man and woman losing the battles when temptations are coming because you forgot who you are. Your personal identity. It is important, and you probably already think I know where he's going. I think I need to go to the bathroom. No, just hang in there. We're going to look at it the biblical way. Does it hurt? Yes. Because there are battles being fought, and most of us fighting the battles by fighting the symptoms. We're fighting the battle on the wrong turf. The battleground is your mind, your brain. That's where the battleground is really at. And if this doesn't go well up here, the process, it doesn't matter how many good intentions you have, you will lose the battle. And for your shepherd, I want you to win the battle every time. And I want to be a good example to you. I want to bring, you know, to you a message which I myself am not willing to live by. So let me quickly give you a little introduction that's not from the Bible, but it's very prevalent today to misunderstand. In the early hours of February 22nd, two events unfolded parallel in this world. And they shaped these two events. They shaped how the world thinks in modern warfare. You probably were sitting at home, you had no clue. Russia crossed over into the Ukraine. And if that attack was justified or not, that's not my issue. My issue is that the Russian cyber attack against Viasat on KASAT satellite system, that's a satellite network where Ukraine and NATO are communicating with one another. Supposedly secured system. The Russians hacked it, took it down, and Ukraine's military command and control communication totally collapsed. Overnight. Within 48 hours, the first SpaceX Starlink terminals arrived in Kiev. That's low orbit satellite system. And the war became, for the first time in human history, a conflict in which one side's ability to fight, communicate, and tell its story to the world depended on low Earth orbit constellation. Operated not by a government, not by NATO, but by a private company. Most people have no clue what that means. I'm not going to give you all the details. My military background told me immediately, this is a line that has never been crossed before. You say, what in the world does that have to do how I think? Everything. Everything. What unfolded over the months that followed was not simply a demonstration of space-enabled military capabilities. It was the first sustained example of how the space domain, that's outside of our world, and the cognitive domain have fused into a single battleground. Fused means you cannot separate them any longer. in which satellites overhead now shape what populations believe, what decision makers conclude, and how strategic narratives propagate across the globe. It's all now interlinked into one system. You probably know American military strategy if you're a military person or love to study this stuff. Up to that point, there were five domains in American military strategy: how you overcome and win battles. This obviously land, sea, air, cyber, and space. These were the five domains. What they call operational domain. But now comes a sixth one. And that is what happened in that war between Russia and Ukraine. That brings me to our battleground, how important it is. Do you believe that space low orbit satellite communication systems can actually infiltrate your brain on how you think? You go, no way. I shut it down when I go to bed. No. The human brain is the ultimate frontier of modern conflict. It's a human brain, a creation of God Almighty. And it's emerging as the primary domain for both cognitive warfare and neurotechnology, which you have heard many, many times. And that's the sixth domain of geopolitical competition, which has just been introduced 4 years ago. Adversaries use weaponized information algorithm to shape how we think, how we act, while neurotechnologies directly threaten our fundamental cognitive privacy. It goes much further than you ever think. And obviously the Bible has a lot to say about that. As a matter of fact, one day you cannot even think anything without somebody knowing what you were thinking. That's technology. So the struggle over the human brain occurs across several major fronts. But before I go there, let me ask a question. How many of you would like to have all your thoughts you had last week on that screen right now? Just scrolling. With your name embedded on top. How many of you would sign up for it? None. Why? It's private domain, isn't it? But today, the technology is so developed that we are not too far away from those in charge. And there's a combination between government and private that has already been fused. And I said many, many times, the 10 kings, so to speak, the 10 rulers in the book of Revelation are not necessarily 10 governments. As a matter of fact, the oligarchs of super billionaires have more power than any government in the world. Elon Musk just proved that with the Starlink. It decides who wins the war. It decides how the next warfare will be worked out. It decides how communications and the infiltration of our brain takes care of things. Churches are totally blind, ignorant, and foolish when it comes to these things. You need to know that. Because it affects how you and I think without us recognizing where the impulses are coming from. Cognitive warfare. What does that mean? Well, military bodies and defense experts view human cognition as the next battle space, using deliberate information campaign to undermine trust and manipulate public sentiment. Have you recognized how we have been over the last 4 or 5 years, beginning in COVID, then into the war, that we have been manipulated to distrust authorities? Where does that come from? Constant bombardments. So that's the cognitive. But the neural surveillance and interrogation is a different story. The rapid rise of neurotechnology, this brain-computer interface. You say, oh, I'm never going to have that happen. Well, it maybe doesn't even need your agreement. Brain-computer interfaces have sparked ethical debates. People don't know where they want to go with it. Over the right to keep your inner thoughts, emotions, and memories private from employers, government, and adversaries. These barriers have already been breached. It's too late. Do you know your government knows more about you than you know about yourself? I told them when I became a citizen of the United States of America, and I had in front of me an immigration officer, a lady, doing the interview and then doing the test. And there was a big dossier sitting on her desk. I said, what's this? And she said, that's your file. I said, that's it? She said, we know everything about you. That was her answer. And then the personal and psychological fronts. Internally, your mind, your brain is a daily battleground against negative self-talk. How many of you have ever had conversations like this? Negative self-thought. Distraction. How many of you had a few distractions this week? How many think you maybe had cognitive overload this week? If you don't live in a cave, you can say yes to all of these. Your brain is the battleground. The question is, what's the weapon? Information. Information is the weapon. Cognitive warfare isn't about guns anymore. It's about shaping how you and I think. That's the battle. There was recently a book published called The Battle for Your Brain. It was written by Duke Law Professor Nida Farahani. And the subtitle intrigued me, Defending the Right to Think Freely in the Age of Neurotechnology. She said, a new dawn of brain tracking and hacking is coming. Will you be prepared for what's coming next? And she goes on to say, imagine a world where your brain can be interrogated to learn your political beliefs. Thought crimes are punishable by law, and your own feelings can be used against you. A world where people who suffer from epilepsy receive alerts moments before the seizure, like that would help them. I know I have a boom, then I go. Just because you get a beep. It's too late. It's on its way. And the average person can peer into your own mind, listen, to eliminate painful memories or cure addictions, which we call sinful behavior. That's what they're working on. Neuroscience has already made all of the above possible today. She said, if you would know what the scientists have worked on and now implemented on fine-tuning and preparing the masses to be a part of it, is already all done. It's not coming in 20 years. She said, neuroscience has already made all of the above possible today. A neurotechnology will soon become the universal controller for all of your interactions with technology. This can benefit humanity immensely, but without safeguards, it can severely threaten our fundamental human rights to privacy, freedom of thought, and self-determination. Does that sound pretty? What most people and these experts are missing is the fact that God's word, the Bible, has already warned us for thousands of years that the ultimate battleground for humanity is primarily fought in our brain, the way we think, the very thing which we have neglected in the Western culture. You know, we use about 2% of all our capacity. 2%. Could you imagine if you, How many of you would like to say, I would like to have 5% used? That would be scary. You would be a superhuman being. This thing God has created is phenomenal, but we don't use it. And what is the saying? If you don't use it, oh man, we're losing it. You need to be alert. If you get older, you know, 65, I'm retired. Retired from what? From thinking, you think? No, you're not. Keep it going. Use it. Read a lot. Have good conversations. Not, you know, with a two-year-old only. Have good conversation with adults that are challenging, that not always agreeing with us. So you can have a dialogue and learn to process up here what's going on. So we can have victory over the things that may come. So let's go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. You got the foundation? Do you believe that it is important to think? God has given us guidance. And I'm going to go into an area this morning, and boy, did I struggle with it. How much can I give from the pulpit when all ages are represented? But then I go, well, they go to school today, and they are 10 or 9 or 7 years old, and they have sex education in school. And your parents have no say. Do you know what that means? Their brain starts rewiring. And when they're 13, 14, they want to let everything go. All the guardrails are down. And we have one big mess. Let's see. This book, the book of Proverbs, primarily, was written by King Solomon. How many of you would like to say, he had a right to talk. He did about everything wrong that can go wrong, despite the fact that he had all the wisdom in the world. In other words, no matter how much knowledge and wise we think we are not protected from foolish things. That's a decision. That's a brain activated according to God's word. Listen, if you drop down chapter 6, verse 20, here's Solomon speaking to his son. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of this discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into this neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. It's talking about adultery, doesn't it? None of them goes unpunished. Mr. Pastor, stop right there. You told me if I'm a child of God, everything is forgiven. My sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. They will never come up when I'm before the judgment throne of Christ. That's true. I don't take it back. It's biblical. But when he says here, Solomon, in verse 29, we'll go unpunished. The punishment are the consequences which we have to deal with in this world. This is not touching the salvation aspect. This is touching the agonizing things which we have to work through it in life once we have gone down that path. And are you willing to pay the price? If you would know how heavy the price is, you will never go for it. So it's a wake-up call for all of us. Obviously, it's laid out because a male speaks, Solomon speaks. He had all his experiences, and he says, he doesn't say that the woman, it's the woman's fault. He said, normally we men go and we do what we need to do as men. But he says, be careful. There are temptations everywhere. The words we just read are timeless, and they know they're as much relevant today as when King Solomon wrote them. How many of you know that's true? They fully apply to all of us. Make no mistakes. We are at war against lust, and we battle for purity from the moment we open our eyes in the morning until we turn the lights off at night. There's not a man I could look in your face and say, I don't have that battle. You know what I would tell you? You must not be a man. It's just that simple. I'm not saying that you go there or have gone there. I'm saying the battle, the temptations are before us. What we're going to do with it is the key. But they're normal. I would say perhaps the wise king wrote these words with an extra amount of passion. Why? Because his own father David had suffered the consequences of yielding to lustful temptations. Yet David was a man after God's own heart. David's adultery happened before Solomon's birth, as you well know. No one can doubt that he was aware of the consequences that came in the wake of the king's compromise. But listen, David's adultery turned David's family into a total dysfunctional nightmare. Solomon was reared in the context that never let him forget his father's moral failure. Moreover, in his adult years, he thought it's not a bad idea to have hundreds of wives and then add some more. I don't know how the guy managed all these things, but it's not important. But I'm full-time busy with one wife. I don't know how he did it. But Solomon's lessons and his own lessons, not just his dad's, his moral lapses, brought him to a place to say, the next generation, I warn them, they don't need to go there. And look at verse 23. By the way, how many of you read Proverbs almost on a daily basis? Good. It's one of the best protection you have. You take the word of God in the morning. I read it with my wife every morning. We talk about it. You cannot close that book and go and take a temptation. It's still ringing in your head. The battle is going on, but it's still ringing in your head. I just read that this morning. I'm not going there. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. God's word, when you open it up, the place to find one's standards of behavior is written in this book. Let me say it again. That the standard of how we are to live is not media. It's not other people's opinion. It's not books written by fellow strugglers. This is not the standard. The standard is the word of God. Always has been and always will be. If you want to live a life that is blessed by God, this is the standard. I don't care how many people are writing books on half good intentions. The book is not the standard. God's word is the standard. It's going to be the safest place for you and me to travel in. When the Bible says, you know, the command is a lamp, God's laws and moral guidelines act as a lamp. How many of you have ever gone into a dark spot and you desperately needed light? It's the commandments written in the book. It's like somebody shining the path for us. He goes on to say, the teaching is a light. The deeper teachings of wisdom illuminate the overall path. They reveal the bigger picture on helping you to discern what is right and what is wrong. I didn't say the teaching, the deeper teaching. This is where the church is dropping the ball in general. We go shallow teaching, 6 miles wide, 1 inch deep. My friend, we need to go deep. We need to look at the Word of God. We need to open it and then make decisions on a daily basis upon what we, based upon what we have read. Deep, not shallow. Shallowness, listen, will kill your desire to serve God. When it comes to your spiritual walk, my friend, taking a vacation from God is not making you stand still. You're going backwards. You need to go forward. You cannot afford to go on vacation. I'm not saying physical vacation. I'm saying vacation from the Word of God. The Bible tells us that correction is the way to life. How many of you love to be just criticized? How many sign up? We don't like it. But constructive criticism, when you have a friend who is really concerned about you, or when a pastor is concerned about his flock, you analyze and you say, something is wrong here. And there's discipline applied. Sometimes reproofs. They're not meant to punish you. They're not meant to punish me. They're meant to correct. The course of correction will lead us to a healthy and successful life. I could insert into that a very important thing for all of us parents. We have learned over the years to heavy-duty psychological approaches how we raise our children, that the children should be our friends. Listen, your children are never your friends when your mom and dad. Love is not determined by friendship. Love is determined by loyalty. You as parent, you have an entirely different assigned task than the child has. You do not please a child by letting the child do things you know in the future will come and hunt them down. You show the loyalty and your love to a child when you have a battle every so often and set your foot down and say, child, you're not going there. As long as you're under my roof, this is not going. And you know what? If the child eventually obeys, even if you have to put restrictions and guardrails up, that child, when they grow up later on, will come back to you and thank you for it. Do not let a single child dictate your schedule. Let me say it again. Do not a single time let your child control your schedule, the way you handle things. This is your responsibility. And the Word of God should be your guide. There's a context here. Because in the surrounding verses, if you go to chapter 6 or go further back to 20, King Solomon urges his son to hold on to the instructions which he received from his parents. His parents gave him instruction, but not always lifted. So don't give the children instructions and you are not willing to live it. The specific context here, what I'm talking about, warns against foolish financial decisions, by the way, the beginning there, and destructive consequences of adultery. These are the two key elements Solomon is constantly repeating. I wrote down for you, in a world filled with temptations, God's wisdom and parents' rules act as vital guardrail to protect you from making irreversible mistakes. So it's God's wisdom and parents' rules. These are the guardrails. Not just God's wisdom, parents' rules. These are the guardrails. No one would argue that the biggest battle, I'm speaking as a man, I don't know how the woman brain works, never figured it out. If you have, let me know. Probably never this side of heaven, I never get it. But I can talk to you about how a man's brain works. When it's not always working. Because we men are wired in such a way that lust and sexual temptation is attractive under all circumstances. It's a battle. If you don't admit it, you will fall. You don't know where the boundaries are. Let me give you a study of Pure Desire Ministries reports just recently. 68% of Christian men and 54% of church pastors view porn on a regular basis. Let me give you these numbers. 68% of male attending church are watching pornographic material on a regular basis. 54% of church pastors are doing it. I give you a wonderful example. One day, actually I was blessed that I called my wife over. I was in the sunroom, I never forget it, and had the computer there on the desk. You know, and we wanted to look something up. And so I typed it in, but I wanted to look up and I wanted to show it to her. And you will not believe what I'm going to tell you. There comes a naked woman up. Had nothing to do with the context, but I wanted to show Sophie. Boom. And I said, what was that? I looked at Sophie and said, what in the world is this? Click, obviously. She goes, how did that ever get here? This is algorithm who targets pastors specifically. And if you look longer than 5 seconds on that picture, you will get it every day. The algorithm immediately picks it up. And you will get bombarded with stuff. It stopped right then and then never came back. And, you know. But I never invited it. I never was there. Boom, it showed up. Do you know what? That needed to be nipped in less than 5 seconds. That's what kind of battle we are under. And a lot of men are not quick enough to recognize that. Oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, I can look at her quickly. No big deal. My wife is not around. It's a big deal. It pollutes your mind, and you just took the temptation. The reason many men struggle for so long with pornography and acting out is, I believe, because we often try to change our behavior rather than address our thoughts. Let me say it again. You want to overcome your behavior, but you do not want to control your thoughts. Nobody sees my thoughts. Oh, by the way, neurotechnology will change that. Just that you know. Changing your behavior does not do the ultimate. It's the way you think has to change. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on Proverbs, he says this: while virtually every outlet in popular media bombards us with sexually oriented material, a phenomenon that previous generations did not experience, we also face another danger. I was not even aware of that until I read that. I go, really? The opportunities to commit adultery have never been more prevalent. Furthermore, we live in a society that is more accommodating than ever. In addition to the normal temptations that occur in everyday life, we can go online to a dating service for married people seeking affairs. I was not even aware of that. I had to go and check it. It's true. It's a true statement. So what can we learn from Solomon's sayings when we are faced with the lure of a lustful lifestyle? Well, I think there are three specifics I want to focus on. Stay away from evil that lurks around the corner. Stay away. I heard once a guy, that was many, many years ago, he says, well, I was in the bar. I think I was born in the bar. And now I'm born again. That's wonderful, but I still go to the bar so I can witness. And I said to my wife, what a dumb statement. Let the guy go in the bar to witness who never had that problem to begin with, not the guy who is just trying to get his thoughts into a different direction. You don't go there. I would never go there once that is my problem or was my problem. So stay away from it. Fill your mind with God's word. There is nothing more powerful than God's word. If a thought or a temptation comes before you, man, I give you good advice. It works for me every time. So somebody tries to do something to you just with a presentation, and you go, a man will reap what he sows. I'm not going there. I don't want to reap anything like that. You just need to memorize some words from the scriptures. They are powerful. That's why the Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to use it. Oh, by the way, ladies, you're not exempt. I told you before why I focus on men. I know how they think. I don't know women, how they think. This is dangerous. When we don't have the word of God in us and bring it to the forefront, we are going to make sure that by default, we are not processing it correctly. Remember, it's in our head. If you have a relationship with the opposite sex, let's say, if you're in a business, you can have a secretary, and you spend 5-6 hours in the office with the secretary, there is an emotional connection that can happen, which you have to control. Man, you have to control. Do you know how many guys who owned the business, before they knew, they walked away from the wife and took the secretary? Emotionally, you cannot handle that. You have to have guardrails up. It's that simple. If you can't handle it, I don't know how you should do it, but the bottom line is, put space between. Only be in private talking what is absolutely necessary. Guard against the smooth tongue. How many of you have ever had a conversation, somebody really flattered you? You never had one? Where do you live? Let me explain to you the difference between a genuine admiration or flattery. The one who flatters has impure motives. It's wonderful. I love to give somebody a compliment that they've done a good job. Don't you like that? Yeah. And do you like to receive it? Don't you like that? There's nothing wrong with that. But if you give a compliment to somebody with an ulterior motive, that's flattery. That's unbiblical. And that gets you into trouble. Don't do it. By the way, if you say something nice to a person, let it be truth. Say truth. If somebody just did not a good performance, don't tell them that was fantastic. No, it was not fantastic. Well, but they get demoralized if I say the truth. Then say nothing. Just say nothing. And if it's good, say it. But without ulterior motives. Does that make sense? That will help you tremendously. Obviously, Solomon said, or the woman comes, I have come to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I found you. That's flattery. What do you think? That has a motive behind it, isn't it? Come, let us drink and have a... She even mentioned what she has in mind at the end. Let us delight ourselves with cares. Why? For my husband is not at home. That should be bing. I have no business to go there, period, correct? It's in the Bible. He has gone on a long journey. I know what he's doing. He's playing some time with some other women. Why can't I? Come on over. No. With her enticing and persuasive words, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Oh, what an idiot. A third thing we can learn is refuse to entertain secret desires. Refuse to entertain secret desires. Ah, this is a tough one there. Beauty and charm are hard to ignore, isn't it? Come on, man. Every advertising in America has somehow a sexual content. There's that beautiful woman there because you looked up how to get a garden tool. You know that woman will never be in the garden to begin with. You know? And you go, I just looked for a garden tool. This thing showed up. Well, they want to sell you the garden tool and the woman. Stay away from it. Well, but I want to research the garden tool. Go to another site. Have you ever, I don't listen to news in channel. But my wife and I, we watched about channel 13 25 years ago when we came. And then we turned the TV off. And the other day, Sophie said, I think it was a political message. She wanted to find out who is running for an office. And she said, let's see what channel 13 has. And she clicks down on this. And I go, man, these ladies who have got presenting the news, boy, they sell them too. But then there was one lady. I made a comment. I have to admit it publicly. I made a comment and said, where did they find her? She was the ugliest thing in the world. There's no temptation there. Okay? So. But everything is sexualized, and we need to be on guard. Okay? I just want to make sure that you understand where I'm going with all this. We must make a conscious, habitual choice not to go for beauty. My wife and I had once a discussion years ago. I don't know if she still remembers. And I said, she said to me once, so how do you have your eyes on the right spot? And what do you think? And I said, whenever I see a beautiful woman, I immediately try to make a picture how she would look just as a skeleton. And she never looks good. Never. So then you walk away. It worked wonderfully. So if you guys, you know, think, oh, pastor hopefully sees my beauty. Yeah, I see you as a skeleton. So click, 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 correct. It's not my type. Skeleton normally go into a coffin, and that's where they belong. So the thought process is phenomenal. It's going on up here wildly. And by the way, you young people, don't you think you're beyond that? You will be there. Maybe you're already there. I just give you a good warning. Stay away from it. Why? Because there are consequences. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes that, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Stronghold for you and me, probably in America, would be an addiction, would be a stronghold, correct? Something we cannot overcome without God's help. He said, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And then to the Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, be occupied with those thoughts. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Where is the man who can say honestly, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wouldn't that be an incredible saying of any husband, any father, child? If you do what you see in me, you're going to turn out all right. I'm not talking perfection. So having discussed what we need to do, the question we have not addressed is why we need to do it. Why do we need that, to do that? Why did Solomon take such a hard line on resisting lust's appeal? First, recognize that the sexual tempter goes for the precious life, according to the Bible, the extraordinary person. For some reason, tempters fixate on people with talent, skill, popularity, potential, in today's world maybe finances, they feel they're wealthy, things like this. When gifted people fall prey to the evil person, that would be for me the person who just tries to get something that's not theirs. The consequences can be devastating. It's not always the same, but in general, it devastates. Everything that once set them apart is suddenly compromised. You can build 20 years of reputation, and it takes you 5 minutes to destroy it all. Just like that. Let me give you a little list. I just rattled it on. It wrote 2, 4, 6, about 12 points down. Loss of character. Injury to career. You know how many people lost their career over an exposed illicit affair? Almost every day in the headlines. Loss of self-respect is a big one. A ruined reputation. Embarrassment in the community. How would you like to go to your favorite store to see you every day when you just read the news as an adulterer? Loss of family, many cases. Draining of one's finances. If the person had an affair with all of a sudden recognized that you dump him because your wife has said, if you come home, I kill you. So, okay, I'm coming home, don't kill me. And so then the other one is mad, and then she recognizes you have $1 million on the side, and then she gets to the lawyer and says, I would like to have some of his money. Occurs almost daily. Draining your finances. Listen, but as a Christian, you lose your Christian testimony. How do you want to give a testimony of God's goodness when people know what you're doing is no godly? Oh, by the way, sexually transmitted diseases, they don't come to you because you were in a swimming pool. Okay? Just let you know. Don't give me that garbage. It says sexually transmitted diseases. If you're going to fool around in this world, you can pick up bad diseases. I always told my wife, there's one thing I never have to worry about. I never get that stuff. Loss of joy and peace is probably a big one too. And you know what? I've learned from men when they came and told me the story. It's beginning of a secret life if they have not been exposed, but they do it. And the secret life is not a Christian life. It's not a Christian life. The second thing we need to learn, the pain of chastisement will begin or may never completely subside this side of heaven. Never. As I said, David received forgiveness, the grace of God. He became Israel's greatest monarch. But the dark and devastating consequences never left his home. Never. In fact, his sons followed his footstep and laid the foundation to rip the nation apart. Severe consequences. In other words, it goes to the influencing power of your offspring. If you as a man cannot have a pure life in that area, don't you ever believe the lie that it will have no impact on your children. It will. You can't hide it because God knows it. And soon the government knows it too. And let me tell you something. If they know something about you, what do you think they're going to do? You think if you say something that goes against them, don't you think they will use it against you? We provide all these things for them to do it. Don't go there. And the third is a failure to avoid sexual temptation. It's evidence of lacking common sense. I know it's not common to have sense anymore, but you know what? As Christians, we should have common sense. Listen how Solomon, he's a master at that. He said, only a fool would try to tuck an open flame into his shirt pocket. Correct? and stand on the burning embers of fire, thinking he's not going to get hurt. Only a fool. That's what he uses. Only a fool will keep something close by that threatens the end life as he or she knows it. Only a fool would do that. Why would you put it away? And remember, I'm not so sure if I should say it, but the battle is between the ears, not between the legs. Say it again. The battle is between your ears. That's what it said. Proverbs 22:7 tells us this. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Listen. As we think, so we are. This proverb highlights the profound connection between your inner thoughts and your outward reality. It means your character, your actions, your destiny are ultimately shaped by what you consistently dwell on. You want to have godly thoughts? You want to have godly actions? Dwell on those things. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. Dwell on these things. The philosophical and practical breakdown of this principle reveals to all of us how your thoughts shape your life. You can't escape it. Our thoughts will expose our life. So would you think it would be a good idea to have your thoughts under better control? It's not something I was really rejoicing over to preach. Because I know if the statistics are true, and I believe they are pretty accurate, that more than 50% of the church people, that's male in this particular case, are doing things that literally fries their brain to think properly. Because they go to the wrong place and taking wrong pictures and messing up their mind. And the only reason why they don't put it into practice is a lack of opportunity. But when the opportunity is given, you will do it. And I just want to give you, in a loving, caring way, the warning, don't ruin your life. Don't ruin the life of your family. Don't ruin the reputation that you're a child of the living God. Stay the course. Change the way you think if you are locked into these things. You say, well, I tried. Remember, you're not fighting that in the flesh. You're not going to win it. You gotta have to take into your brain the word of God over and over and over and over. And don't you think that you are beyond it. You're not. None of us is. It's a constant guard we have to put up every day. When we just think we have it licked, Satan shows up. Don't do it. That's my advice to you. I think Solomon gave us some good hints. He paid the price. If you and I do the right thing, we don't have to pay that price. Our price is paid by discipline our thoughts. Let's ask God to help us to think right biblically. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. It's never easy to say something that cuts deep into our hearts, into the very fabric of our society, where we live in a totally sexualized world, where we live in a place where all these temptations are everywhere. It seems like we can't leave the house without encountering. Some of us don't even have to leave the home. It's coming to us in the form of TV, social media, whatever. Lord, it's everywhere. Lord, just help us to have a clear, pure mind and fill our brain with your word, truth. Because you said long ago to your son Jesus, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. May we hang on to that truth. We are free. That's our identity. We don't need to go back to bondage. Free and free indeed. And Lord, that's my heart's desire as a pastor. That all of us in here and all those who are listening can walk one to the life as free men. Totally free. Totally set free. What a joy in the heart to know you not just set us free, you keep us free if we walk in the light of your word, in the depth of your teaching, and apply it every moment of our waking day so we can bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for giving us a church family where we can talk these things over and help one another to stay the pure course, to let the light shine in the community we are and wherever we work and make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.